Well, I'd be grateful, as always, if you would turn back to page 593 in the Bibles in the seats, page 593 to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We've been looking at the Ecclesiastes 11. We can't get it on the screen. Brilliant. Okay. So the outline of the sermon will appear on the screen here, as always. I'm afraid I boobed on getting it on the right version of Windows. That's been the problem. And I thought I'd done it right for once. But so a bit more will appear perhaps on each slide than I intended at the right time. But there we go. That's there for you to follow the sermon, and also perhaps for those of you who like to take notes, to take notes on the sermon. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, page 593. Today we remember how a whole generation of young men was lost in war. In the First War of 1914-18, again in the Second War, with the mass destruction, especially of the Jews and of Russians, more recently in Rwanda and East Timor and Kosovo, right now in Israel and Palestine. And it makes us ask questions. What is youth for? If it's so cheap and it can be thrown away so young, what's it for? For quite different reasons, we're asking the same question in Britain today. Youth in our society is so assertive, rich in a way young people never were in previous generations. Yet many young people at Beacon, at college, in our own families, are confused and not sure how to direct their lives. What is youth for? What is old age for? Especially now that we're living far longer into our 80s and 90s. But when you're also on the scrap heap at 50 and no employer is interested in you. And what does death bring? The death that cut short the lives of young men in the trenches. The death that comes to young adults with AIDS or on heroin. The death that is drawing ever closer to us all. It's typical of Ecclesiastes that it faces up to all of these questions. And in the last major passage in the book, speaks about them all. The writer begins with youth, which he sees as a time to enjoy life. This is chapter 11, verse 19, to the first half of chapter 12, verse 1. He speaks to young men, and by extension to young women, and says, seize every opportunity for enjoyment. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young men, in your young man in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. When you're young, he says, there are so many ways to enjoy yourselves. Make the most of them. Whatever takes your fancy, follow it up. Whatever you like the look of, go for it. And he speaks about the flip side of enjoyment too. He says, avoid what will make you suffer. Verse 10. Remove vexation from your mind and put away pain from your body. We've all known young people who have been devastated emotionally by a relationship that's broken up, or where they loved and their love has not been returned. And we feel they've wasted a year or two of their youth. Some of us have been there ourselves. Or again, says Ecclesiastes in the same verse, don't push your body so hard that you're permanently exhausted. As far as possible, he says, avoid making yourself suffer in body or mind. For he says at the end of verse 9, youth and the dawn of life are vanity. A better translation might be, are fleeting. Your youth will be gone much sooner than you would like. So enjoy it to the full now. Now that might seem like a recipe for selfishness and immorality. The kind of life that many young people in Britain today do lead. But Ecclesiastes is always a God-fearer. And so he adds, and don't forget God. In particular, says Ecclesiastes, obey him because of how he will judge you. If you look at the top of the second column on page 593, he says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. There are so many ways of enjoying life that are good and fun and right in God's eyes. But if you're wise, you'll steer clear of getting drunk, because God will judge you for that. If you're sensible, you'll refrain, however hard it may be, from sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend, because God will call you to account for that. And positively, Ecclesiastes says, thank God because of how he created you. I think this is the point of the famous words in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also the Creator, your Creator, in the days of your youth. God is not called here our judge or our Lord, but our Creator, the one who has given you your youth. The suppleness of your body, your energy, your hopes and dreams, your capacity for enjoyment. So says Ecclesiastes, while you are making the most of these things, remember him and thank him. With God, says Ecclesiastes, youth is a time to enjoy life. But then he turns to old age. And he sees it as a time when life becomes restricted. This is from the second half of chapter 12, verse 1, to halfway through verse 5. His basic assessment is that in old age, life's enjoyment has gone. Look at the whole of verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I meet many elderly people, not all by any means, but many, especially when they're ill, who are deeply conscious and sad about what they can't do, about the activities they used to enjoy but are no longer open to them, and who feel there's nothing more for them in life. Ecclesiastes goes on to depict this diminution of life in a whole variety of images. He starts, he could have been an Englishman, couldn't he, with the weather. Enjoy life, he says, in your youth, he says, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Life in old age, he is saying, is dark and overcast and miserable. Like a cobra day. When you can't see the sun by day or the moon and the stars at night, when it's dark by 3:30, you might think that the rain would clear the weather up and lead to blue skies, but no, he says, no sooner has the rain gone than the clouds come back. Old age can be like that, says Ecclesiastes, dark and miserable. Then he turns to the image of a great house. Old age can be like a great house from which all vigor has gone. This is how he describes old age in verse 3. The day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows are dimmed. Let me explain this. The keepers of the house are the male servants who should be strong, able to keep out any intruder, but now in their old age, their hands tremble. The strong men are probably the masters of the house, once upright and imposing, now bent and shriveled. The grinders, literally in the Hebrew, the grinding women, are the female servants in the kitchen who used to grind the corn, preparing for the big feasts in the great house. But now many of them have died, and the others no longer have the energy to grind. And those that look through the windows, in the Hebrew, the women who look through the windows, are probably the grand ladies of the house whose eyesight has now grown dim. The imagery of the great house continues in verse 4. The doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. The double entrance doors, which once saw constant traffic in and out, are now shut. Again, the grinding women are mentioned. You can hardly hear them. They work so slowly. And at the end of the verse, the singing girls, who used to entertain the great and the good, are themselves old now and put out to grass. That's what it's like to be old, says Ecclesiastes. Then he turns to fear and says, old people are often frightened at nothing. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, afraid of heights because they know they might fall. Verse 5 again, and terrors are in the way. Things which would never have daunted them before now seem too much for them, frightening. And perhaps this is what Ecclesiastes means towards the end of verse 4 when he says, one rises up at the voice of a bird, which may mean even the noise of a bird can startle and upset an old person. Or it may mean old people sleep so lightly that they're woken even by the birdsong. And Ecclesiastes takes his last image from nature, which he seems to use here as an allegory for the body. He says halfway through verse 5, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Which seems to be a picture of white hair and lethargy. In old age, our hair turns as white as almond blossom. And our body, which was once as agile as a grasshopper's, is now heavy and has to be dragged reluctantly along. And our desire, both for food and for sexual activity, drops away. My parents are 90 and 88. I recognize what Ecclesiastes is writing about. As they have grown old, so life has closed in on them. In their case, they have accepted it gracefully, but also wistfully. And they would agree with Ecclesiastes, old age is a time when life becomes restricted. And then Ecclesiastes turns to death, which he sees as a time when life is broken off. Chapter 12, the end of verse 8, 5 to chapter 8. Death, he says, is a time of sadness. Enjoy life when you're young, he says, because at the end of verse 5, Man all too soon goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. As Christians, we read our eternal home and think of heaven. But that's almost certainly not what Ecclesiastes means. He means the grave, the place of the dead, what the Hebrews called Sheol, a shadowy, insubstantial place. And the emphasis at the end of verse 5 is on the sadness, on the professional mourners hired to go about the streets and make known the family's grief. Death is also, verse 6, a time when the light of life is snuffed out and the water of life can no longer be drawn. Those are the images Ecclesiastes uses. Enjoy life, he says, verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken. The bowl here is probably a bowl in which a lamp is kept alight, fixed to the wall of a grand house with a silver cord. And when the cord is snapped and the bowl is smashed, the house is plunged into darkness. Verse 6 goes on, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. The pitcher is used to collect water from the spring. And when it's cracked, you can't get water anymore. The wheel is used to pull up the bucket from the cistern or the well, but if the wheel is rotted, you can't draw water any longer. Light and water are essentials of life, says Ecclesiastes, and in death, everything of importance comes to an end. And then, says Ecclesiastes, death is a time when God undoes his creative work. Verse 7. A time when the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now again, as a Christian, we might see this as a hopeful comment. Our body dies, but our spirit, the essence of ourselves, goes to be with God. Once again, this is almost certainly not what Ecclesiastes means. This is how Genesis 2 describes the making of man. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In other words, human beings are created when God puts together dust from the ground and his own breath, his own life force. Now he undoes that work. He separates what he has joined. He takes his breath or spirit away, and the body returns to dust. That's what death is, says Ecclesiastes. And as he stands back from all that he has observed, his verdict is that all life is ultimately pointless. Verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Probably his last words, because the final verses are almost certainly from a compiler of his sayings. They were also his first words. Chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. A bleak conclusion, even though it's shared by many, young and old, in the 21st century, and was shared by many who returned from the Great War. But we must turn finally to the New Testament and to the very different perspective that Christ brings. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, which in the New Testament, right at the end of the Bible, is page 185. Page 185, right at the end of the Bible. This was read earlier in the service. I want to read again the central verses, verses 21 to 23. Paul says, Paul the Christian speaking, "To me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. So how does the New Testament speak of these same subjects of youth and old age and death? Life, says St. Paul here, whether in youth or old age, is full of meaning in Christ and in Christ alone. Ecclesiastes, in the end, came round to this view: all is vanity. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That is, Christ is the very center of my life, and without Christ there is no life worth speaking of. When I marry a Christian couple, I sometimes pray this prayer: loving Lord, go with David and Jean as they leave us for their honeymoon. Give them rest after the exhaustion of this day, refreshment in each other's presence and love, and the overriding joy of knowing you as very present to them, without which any time for those who know you would be drab. And that's true. For us who are Christians, even our honeymoon, if we knew somehow Christ was absent from it, would be flat and uncomfortable. And for us who are Christians, even serious illness or great disappointment is safe and in God's purposes for us if we know that Christ is still there. Life is full of meaning in Christ and Christ alone. For me to live is Christ, and death is better still. That's what Paul says simply in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he explains it in the second half of verse 23. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Death is better because death brings us right into the presence of Christ. And that is why death is desirable for us, something to look forward to. For us Christians, death is not the dissolution of all that makes us human. At best, sinking into a sort of shadowy existence. That's how Ecclesiastes and most of the Old Testament thinks. And death for me will not primarily be meeting up with my parents and Catherine, my wife, and in due course my children. Of course, that will be part of my experience, but to believe that will be the heart of my joy is to think as if I were not a Christian. It's to think as most non-Christians in Britain do think. Know the heart of my experience, and yours if you're a Christian, beyond death will be Christ. Being with Christ, gazing at Christ, loving Christ, knowing Christ. That will overwhelm all other experiences. And it's why death for us Christians, or rather life with Christ after death, is so much better than this life. So what do these two passages in Ecclesiastes and Philippians taken together say to us? If you are young, they say, make the most of life with Christ at the center of your joy. There are many aspects of life for you to discover and enjoy. The physical achievements of a young body, the energy you can put into projects at college or at work or in service overseas, the exhilaration of being in love and of getting to know deeply another human being, the spirit of adventure and confidence to tackle big tasks. Throw yourself into them all, says the Bible. Take pleasure in them and make sure that Christ is at the center of everything you do and try, that you take him with you into every pleasure, every relationship, every adventure, so that for you to live is Christ. And if you are old, accept the limitations of life and rejoice that Christ is still yours, and you will soon be right there with him. Of course you don't have the energy you once had. Of course your back aches and your bones creak. Of course your days of reckless adventure are over. Don't pretend that's not the case, or bemoan it. Accept it. But you have not lost Christ. If anything, he is more deeply yours as you have gone on with him. And every passing year brings you one step closer to the ultimate goal, the great joy, being with him in his presence forever. Let us pray.